Let's begin this morning by opening up our Bibles to Mark, the 10th chapter. The Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter, and we're going to be looking at a very famous story, a lesson that I know you've heard many sermons from in the past. It was a story that Sandra and I had the pleasure of listening to being preached about Monday night when we went to the gospel meeting up in Midway, up in Florence, Alabama. And I'm sitting there listening to the lesson, and suddenly, like a light bulb came up, a sermon thought came to my mind. And so I scribbled for about 5 minutes. I have no idea what the preacher said for those 5 minutes. But that's sometimes the way sermons hit me. And so I thought that I would just share it with you this morning. Let's read here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You have heard many lessons from this, and the preacher did a really good job with this, and this is not any critique at all of what I heard. As a matter of fact, it was a very good lesson from what I can recall. But this particular thought struck me, and I thought that I would share it with you. He had asked a great question, this young man, has he not? He asked that question that was, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the way Matthew describes it, it gives you the impression that it's like, is there a good thing that I can do? Like, I'm going in this direction. Is there something further that I need to be thinking about when it comes to inherited eternal life? And that, of course, Jesus, he answers and responds to him. This young ruler was kneeling down before him, as that picture has on the screen. A very unique position. If you look there in Matthew's account, it refers to a young man. In Luke's account, it refers to a ruler. And so that's where we combine all the stories and we get the story of the rich young ruler. And how unique this is, I wonder how often this happened in Jesus' life. That someone of great authority, someone of great possessions, someone that probably had a considerable following behind himself, would come before Jesus and kneel down before him in this sense, recognizing he has the answer to this type of question. I would think that this young man was quite unique among the individuals that Jesus would have met in life. And not only unique, but a wonderful young man as well. When he asked, what type of thing in Matthew, what type of thing do I need to inherit eternal life? I think he wants to desperately enter into eternal life. Jesus appealed to the various laws of Moses that Israel was aware of. "You know the commandments, remember," he said there. And he uttered what those commandments were. And the young man said, "I've been doing these things. I've been doing these things for quite a while." And there Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. In other words, that he felt a quality of love towards him. And you would too. You would see a pleasure and a love that he looked upon this young man as this is the way that people ought to be. This is a young man, and he felt that type of love to him. And this story should have had a great ending, shouldn't it have? It really should have had a good ending, but it did not have a good ending at all. It had a sad ending. And the reason for this is because this young man refused to finish the race. He didn't finish the race. He was racing and he stopped in the midst of it. When Jesus had uttered the thing that he lacked, he looked upon that and he decided, "I'm going to stop running the race." He walked away from Jesus and went away sorrowful. That's the way Matthew and Mark both describe it. In Luke, it said he became sorrowful. Upon reflection of that, he chose to forsake the race. What a sad, sad thing. It kind of reminds me of Israel. Remember Israel, how they were in a terrible bondage. It was an utterly hopeless situation. They had no armies. They had no weapons. They were under the control of the greatest, most ancient military and nation of that time, Egypt. And they were completely under their slavery, and yet God sent a deliverer, Moses. And God told Israel, or told Egypt, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh refused. We talked about that last week in our lesson. And God brought it to him and brought it to him and brought it to him. Finally brought Egypt down to their knees. They acquiesced. They allowed Israel to go. They got to that Red Sea, remember? And even Pharaoh's heart became hard at that time, and he sent out his chariots basically to destroy the slaves that he just let go. And God parted the waters. They walked through the Red Sea. And you have a little picture of Charlton Heston there in that, in the movie The Ten Commandments, as they're walking through the Red Sea. And as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible refers to that as them being baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. They were completely immersed in water, water on both sides, the cloud on top. That's the definition of baptism. Paul used that analogy in 1 Corinthians 10 in verses 1 and 2. God then brought them to His mountain, gave them a covenantal law, and then they were on their journey to a promised land, a land that He had promised His ancestors. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great land. Promise after promise, and they get right to the brink. They're able to look at the promised land. They sent spies into the land, remember? They came back with big clusters of grapes, and Caleb and Joshua tried to say, come on, let's go in there and take it. Our God has given it to us. It's what our God has promised us. And they rebelled against God. They tried to overthrow Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And God was so angry with them that God swore that their bodies were going to be scattered throughout the wilderness dead. They were on this long journey, and right at the end they threw it away. They didn't finish the race. We think about ourselves. We as Christians, we have a very similar thing to what we've read here with the young rich ruler and what we looked at Egypt. When it comes to us as becoming Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. So many passages, excuse me, that we could look at. But he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's like we've gone through a baptism into Moses. We've gone through that type of Red Sea when we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We have been able to bury our sins in Christ Jesus, and we've been raised with Him to walk in a newness of life, and then we journey. On we go within the spiritual journey. Everything changes. A new life takes place, and a journey, a pilgrimage, a sojourning takes place as we go through life. We need to change, and we need to keep walking. We need to understand that there is a race that this life is called to that promised land, trying to get to heaven, to be with our God forever. And yet, we can do just what this young rich ruler did. We can do what Israel did. We can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. That's exactly what they both did. They snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. And our God is crying out to us, finish the race, finish the race. Jesus was telling this young man, and what one thing, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And the Son of God said, young man, finish the race. That's what He's saying. And the young man did not. Now we can look at this in personal application ways as we look at the specific point that's going on with this young ruler. And of course, the text talks to us about riches. It's really not so much the idea of the riches, it's covetousness. It is the love of those riches that have created the problem for this young man. And they, just as they could stop that young man's spiritual progress, they can stop our spiritual progress today. He would not give them up when Jesus challenged him to give them up. He was specifically ordered personally by Jesus, give them up and follow me. He would not give them up. He would not follow him. Here in Luke chapter 12, it's a fascinating story as I think about what Jesus was teaching and where their minds were. In Luke the 12th chapter and verse 8, the Son of God says to the multitude, and I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. These are serious topics. These are life and death type of topics. You've got to be willing to stand up for your belief in me. It doesn't matter who it is. You've got to confess me before men. Even when they drag you before the authorities at the point of death, you have to have that courage. In verse 13 it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Jesus was talking about life mattering issues. And he's thinking about riches. He interrupts the Son of God. "Tell my brother to inherit the to divide that inheritance with me." He's far more concerned about money, and that's where we get the story there that Jesus gives in verse 16 of the parable about the man that just had so much abundance that he's going to pull down his barns and build bigger ones and cries out against covetousness in the heart. And that's exactly where that man was. Covetousness in the heart. His concern was about riches, his possessions, his things. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, this is unique the way that the Apostle Paul speaks to the Colossians. He says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He doesn't refer really to anything else like that as idolatry that I'm aware of. He talks about spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery in a term like ever they join themselves to the world. But covetousness is idolatry. People love their money. And very often they place it before God. You look there in that verse, it said, "Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming. Because of these things, it will stop you dead track in your race." If you're inclined to so run with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the balance of that text, if you go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, the Son of God looked around and said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I intend on talking more about this text in the next sermon, about an hour or so. But I do want us to understand, Jesus did not want us to miss the point. He reiterated it twice. Not once, but twice he told us that how hard it is for us to finish the race if we trust in riches. The love of money, the love of stuff, the love of our possessions may cause us to stop the race. That's exactly what happened with this young man. But what I would like to do for the balance of the time we have remaining is deepen this point. And I think the obvious point, and most of the time when this point is preached and taught, it's kind of focused on those attributes. But I would like to deepen it a little bit. When I think about the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he's writing possibly his last letter, but I'm fairly confident it was the last inspired letter. He seems to be very close to the chopping block, so to speak, of Nero. And he's telling Timothy that death is imminent. And so there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He's different than this young rich ruler. This young rich ruler who went away from Jesus sorrowful, feeling sorrow. Here's the Apostle Paul saying that basically I'm like Moses right now. I'm looking down on the promised land. I'm right here at the door, and basically, I'm about to enter in to the everlasting habitations of my God. I have finished the race, and he encourages all of us to finish the race. And so I recognize that there's more than just covetousness that can cause us to stop the race. There's a lot more in this life that the devil uses at his disposal to get you and I to slow down, to stop, to look in other directions and then walk the wrong direction. And so I want us as Christians to think about this. Let's go beyond and think about the type of things that may be great hindering blocks to us finishing this race. We're only at the point, at the very best, where Paul was. He was still outside the promised land. He was still living upon this earth. He still had opportunity to fold and quit. Even the point when he said he had finished the race. We've got to be ever so careful to recognize that as long as we have breath, we can stop and we can destroy that which we've been working so hard to accomplish. So as we think about the idea of finishing the race, here's a good question that I think would be really good for us to think about for a moment. What other type of sins could we possibly be harboring in our life right now that would cause us to walk away from Jesus Christ sorrowful? If Jesus would say, listen, you got to stop this and you got to stop this, you got to do this or you got to do that, what type of rebellious things may be creeping up in our life that would say, wait a minute, I'm not progressing to the promised land like I should be. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of looking at it and I'm kind of embracing it and it's causing me to start to walk away from God. Well, the Colossian writer, and I just enjoy this chapter of scripture. If I use it too much, I'm not going to apologize. I'm just going to say that it's just so good for us. It's so clear. As you keep reading there in Colossians 3 verse 7, he said, this is the way you used to live. Said, but now you've got to put off anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. You've put off the old man with his deeds. You've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so there's just a short snippet of the type of things that will work in the same image that covetousness will work or riches might work. Not controlling ourselves, involving ourselves in these, being out of control with anger or wrath, being people that have malice towards others, that would blaspheme that which is sacred, that which is gutter talk or speak, the idea of lying. I was watching some news this week, and there were some very prominent people that I've really grown to respect commentating, saying, well, you know, the whole era of Clinton told us and showed us that everybody lies, and so they were all convinced, and they're just convinced now that everybody always lies. Well, that can't be us. If that's the case, we're basically going to walk away from Jesus sorrowful. Put away lying. That's not who we are. That's who we used to be. We're not to be lying individuals. And as we continue to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I could go to other type of list, but I want us to look at this list as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the writer says, again concurring with what he taught the Colossians, to put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, nor do not let sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What type of sins are we currently harboring in our life? Finishing the race. What positive attributes of Jesus Christ are you lacking? Remember, that's what the young man asked. What am I lacking? What am I missing? What's preventing me from accomplishing the goal of eternal life? What do I still lack? The young man would ask. I think it's really good. We have to have positive attributes in our life. And I did allude to a couple of them just a moment ago. Let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter, for a moment. Verse 12 is the elect of God, as God's elect, as God's chosen people. That's the way Israelites were seen as the chosen people of God in the Old Testament days. We're the chosen people of God in the New Testament days. We've been made holy, we're beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We read those passages a lot. What if we took this week, if the Lord gives us that much time, this 7 days, and really look at ourselves honestly and see how well we're doing with these characteristics, personally. What do I still lack? Maybe it's right there in the text. Or maybe we can go down a little bit further in verse 18 when we talk about personal relationships that we have. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward for an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What do I lack? Personally, individually, within my character, in my dealings with those that are around me, if we would just take those type of things seriously, we may answer a question. I am lacking. I am not finishing the race the way I need to be finishing this race. Maybe that accounts for why my faith is not where it really needs to be. What do I still lack? Remember what Jesus went on to say to His disciples there in that infamous Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter. As you look there in verses 14 through 16, very famous words, very good words. He says, "You are the light of the world." Is that lacking in me? Is the light of Jesus lacking in me? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do I radiate spiritually like a city among the darkness? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are people seeing some good works out of me? Or am I've got the light and I like the light. I'm impressed with the light, but I put a basket all over it. Nobody can see it. You know, that's a lot of people are under the impression that's what the religion of Jesus is about, that to prove my superiority religiously, I go off and I hermitize myself as though I'm kind of monkish. And that's not the way Jesus designed His religion. He wants us to let His light shine forth from us. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And I've preached about this the last couple of weeks. I think that's just something good for us to shoot for. It will help us finish the race. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." The Apostle Paul, he talked about loving when he talked about finishing the race. Remember when you go back to looking at the last few words that he has penned for us there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith," in verse 7. "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved." What if I just stop there? I know I can't stop there, but let's think about, what do I lack? Love. Those who have loved is appearing. Do you love the idea of Jesus coming back again? Do you love the idea of Jesus judging and looking at your life and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Are you ready for that day? The young rich ruler wasn't. When he heard what he lacked, he became sorrowful and he walked away. If we hear something we're lacking spiritually, does it stop us in our track? And would it cause us to react in the same fashion? We need to hear and we need to get on finishing the race. Take one step at a time and finish the race the way the Lord and Savior would encourage us to do. An invitation song has been selected if we would like to come forward rededicating, reconstituting that determination to finish the race with Jesus Christ. That opportunity is availed to you right now as Chris leads us together in the singing of this song.